Amen. Will you take your Bible with me, please? And you also have message notes in your bulletin to help you follow along today. And I'd like you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We're in Philippians. If you'll turn to Philippians chapter 3, the next paragraph we're at today as we continue our series entitled Spirit-Shaped Joy out of Philippians. We're going to begin with verse 17 and go through the end of the chapter. Titled today's message, This World and Christ's Coming, and we're going to open our hearts to all that the Lord has for us. Next Sunday morning is a great treat, and Sunday night, our former interim pastor and now general superintendent-elect, as of tomorrow, our general superintendent in the Assemblies of God, Dr. George Wood, will be with us morning and night to speak. And then after service tomorrow night, we're going to have a special reception for the whole church family and other guests, I'm sure, that will be with us from around the city. And we're going to have opportunity, all of us, just to greet him and celebrate what God is doing in his life and leadership. So be sure not to miss that. Verse 17, if you'll follow along with me, of Philippians 3. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For, as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame, and their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. Would you say that sentence out loud with me? But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Amen to that. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Just like to talk to you this morning as a church family about some important things that this scripture provides a backdrop to. I want to thank the many of you who came last Sunday night for our Give Forward Vision celebration. We're going to do a little recap towards the end of the message this morning. As we announced, we'll be receiving a Give Forward Building Fund offering and allowing more of you to commit, make your pledges. But what we're talking about is really much larger than just financially supporting a church or creating facilities that put amazing tools into our volunteer ministry people's hands. But we're talking about the great issues, sort of symbolically summarized by that story I told you this past summer about an attorney who went to Washington D.C. later became very, very famous, and she said I kind of had God in a file folder somewhere in the filing cabinet of my life, neatly categorized and filed away. Finally, she said, and her name was Elizabeth Dole, former director of the American Red Cross. Elizabeth Dole said, finally, it dawned on me, and these are her words, that if Jesus was who he really said he was, I would need to resign as the master of my universe. Then she went on and said, and to my surprise, he accepted my resignation. Because there really is an either-or at stake here. There is the kingdom of this world where you're deluded to think I'm in charge. I'm number one. It's me first. And that me first problem he's been banging at all the way through, hitting at all the way through Philippians. Or else it's really somebody who wants to accept your resignation as the me first Lord of your universe and infuse you with purpose and humanity and possibility that you could never imagine through relationship with him that requires us getting out of the driver's seat and him in the driver's seat. And that choice I really call the clash of two cultures, the clash of two cultures, or two radically different ways of living. And Paul summarizes them here in the end of verse 18. And he says, now I say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ, and their destiny is hope? No. Heaven? No. Destruction. That word destruction actually means the exact opposite of another word we use a lot. It's the word salvation. It means to be saved from meaningless loss, God's judgment, saved from being on the losing side. And we're saved from this through Jesus. But there are those who are enemies of Christ and his cross, where he died to take everything that separates you and me from God away. He died to deal with the problem of our sin, and so that we could be forgiven in a moment and then start a lifetime of his Spirit living in us. But he's saying there are people who are enemies of the cross of Jesus. They don't live with Jesus factored in as the master of their universe, and their end is destruction. But verse 20, here's the other culture, the other way of life, and the other identity that comes to us. But our citizenship is in where? Heaven. But our citizenship is in heaven. I grew up in Canada, but I remember 12 years ago when I was with 3,000 other people in the Civic Center in Los Angeles, I was naturalized an American citizen. We all come from citizenship in this world. But there came a moment when we came to the cross of Jesus Christ and we were naturalized as first-class citizens of heaven. Hallelujah. That's the great issue. It doesn't get more complicated than that. And he goes on to tell us, in case you were wondering what the road to destruction was, what living with me first as the master of my universe and what missing salvation is all about, but heading towards destruction. In case there's any curiosity about what this might mean, he tells us the steps to destruction. He's just very, very honest with us. And I would paraphrase Paul here this way. You want to head that way towards destruction. First of all, you know, you go for self-indulgence. You forget what God wants. You forget what anybody else needs around you. You just go for self-indulgence. Because the first thing he says about them after describing their destiny is that their God is their stomach. Or in the old English language of the King James Version, their God is their belly. It's a pretty frank. He said, there are people who live with no greater God than the appetite to feed them every day. It's like the kid, he went to summer camp for the first time in his life, Christian summer camp. And he wrote his mom a quick note back and said, Mom, send me lots of food, because all we get here is breakfast, lunch, and dinner. You know, so for some of us, there's just no end to the self-indulgence. And he said, there are people who live as if the only thing they live for is their belly. Obviously, he's speaking in a very narrow sense of gluttony, but he's speaking in the larger sense where often in Scripture, the belly or the stomach represents the seat of all of our appetites, where we never learn what self-restraint is. We're not out to serve God, no matter even if it may mean saying no to things in ourselves. We are out to serve our appetites, our bellies. I want what I want. So the first thing, if you want to head down the road of destruction, just go for self-indulgence. Consume your way to the grave. And you know, don't get sick too often doing it. Or he says, he goes on to say, another part of the road to destruction is not only going for self-indulgence, but it's forgetting modesty and morality. It's just forgetting modesty and morality in our lives. Because the next thing he says about them is that their glory is in their shame. There are ways in which we live in which our glory is not the glory of God and what he is shaping of character and rightness in our lives. But as we see sensationalized in the media all the time and in the news, our glory is increasingly in our culture. Our glory is the things we ought to be ashamed of and those things we flaunt. There's an ethic in our world that says if you've got it, flaunt it. If you've got it, flaunt it. And somebody who seeks to truly be a devout follower of Jesus says, no, don't live by that ethic. If I've got it, I give God glory, and I live, and I act, and I dress, and I negotiate life in a modest way. Remember just a few weeks ago, there was a lady who was told she could not get on a Southwest Airlines flight unless she covered up a little bit more because she was dressed so physically immodestly. And she's filing a lawsuit, and she could well win that with the attitude of our culture today because it's almost politically incorrect to denounce immodesty. And yet followers of Jesus live modestly. We don't glory in things that are shameful in the sight of God. We don't flaunt our wealth if we have it. We don't flaunt our bodies immodestly and dress immodestly if we've got good-looking bodies. We don't do these things as followers of Jesus because our glory is in another world, not the external things that this world celebrates, until finally we flaunt everything that's shameful and glorify it. And if not that, morality itself. You know, you want to head the path to destruction, you just forget modesty and you forget morality. Where you know, it's not politically correct to say something's really that wrong anymore. This will be an oucher, but I read about a hotel manager in it's actually in Kingston, Jamaica. He received a letter ahead of time from someone who wanted to stay at his hotel, but he had a pet, he had a dog. And he asked if his dog could stay with him. And this rather unique response came. The hotel manager writes, "I've been in the hotel business for 40 years and have never had to eject a disorderly dog. Never has a dog set fire to a bed. Never has he sneaked a girl into his room. Never has a dog stolen a towel or a blanket or gotten drunk. So your dog is very welcome. And if he will vouch for you, you can come along as well." Ouch. Ouch! So you go for self-indulgence, you forget modesty and morality, you want to head down the path of destruction, and you forget the eternal. You forget the eternal. But the next thing Paul says, at the end of verse 19, their mind is on earthly things. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. And their mind is on earthly things. You say, come on, Pastor. Of course our minds are on earthly things. How else could we ever live except our minds are on earthly things? I mean, I got to focus. I got to concentrate at my job. Of course our minds are on earthly things. But the problem is your mind is on earthly things to the degree that you neglect eternal things. So that really all you do want to do is, you know, get through your job and have a few friends and have fun every weekend, but there's nothing ever more. There's nothing of the eternal. There's nothing of the beyond this. Because there is a beyond this. Did you know that? Beyond this chair I'm sitting on? Beyond all your friends that drop in, you can party with on the weekends? Beyond all of this, beyond your job, beyond your earthly existence, there's an eternity. And you know what? It's not. Here's a little rocket scientist from you, from the former rocket scientist. It's getting not that hard to believe in eternity anymore. In fact, in the early part of the 20th century, when when Einstein came up with the special theory of relativity, he realized he couldn't solve the equations with just three dimensions of height, length, and width. He needed the fourth dimension of time, and he proved it was a dimension that was linked to the three dimensions of space, the four dimensions. And he demonstrated, and the theory of relativity has been experimentally verified with more accuracy than almost any other theory in science today. He verified that the closer you go to the speed of light, the more material shrinks and the more time slows down. Until you hit the speed of light and material disappears and time stops. And God's saying, oh, I've just begun. Because it ought to raise the question, so what's beyond all that? And so quantum physics and the whole area of cosmology and putting them all together, we now, the great ultimate pursuit in science is trying to unify the four fundamental physical forces of the universe, gravity, electromagnetism, the strong nuclear force, and the weak nuclear force. And mathematicians, through things like string theory and other theories, are realizing that no way we can unify mathematically the four fundamental forces of the universe without at least not four dimensions, but 10 dimensions. And God's saying, I'm still only just beginning. Because time, I exist outside that physical dimension of time. Eternity exists outside the three dimensions of space. I exist outside 10 dimensions. It becomes not hard to believe that there are orders. There is, in other words, more than meets the eye to life. But when you think of only worldly things, only earthly things, you are only negotiating what meets the eye. What a narrow way to live. What a frustrating way to live. Live as if there's no eternity. live as if everything physical is eternal. And as long as I can get by to the day I die, that's all there is. He said, that's the path to destruction. You make your appetites your God, giving yourself whatever you want and self-indulgence. You forget about modesty and morality because who's going to tell me what to do? That's politically incorrect. Did anybody tell me what to do? And I think only about this world. That's the dark side of the choice. When you say, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to resign. I'm not going to resign as the master of my own universe. I'm going to live like there's nothing else, and I'm in charge, and my appetites are in charge, and what I want, what I need, I'm in charge. And this life is all there is. The other side, I call these the two life-redirecting truths that redefine everything. The other side is in the next two verses. The first of those life-redirecting truths is verse 20. Right after having said their mind is on earthly things, he said, but, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. We don't need to live a worldly life, we live a heavenly life. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there. We await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus is coming back. Let me just say it as straight as I know. Jesus is coming back, and that changes everything. Human history is not open-ended. This material world is not, like Carl Sagan said, the cosmos is all there is and all there ever will be. No. Jesus is personally going to put the period on human history. Not an ecological disaster, not a nuclear holocaust. Jesus is going to put the period on human history. And he is going to be Lord of all. And so he says, our citizenship is heaven, and we eagerly await. We await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. You eagerly await. This transforms you from being a world-centered consumer to being a Jesus-centered servant. It radically transforms the way you view life. Well, how do you know he's coming, Pastor? Well, I want to tell you, if you've read your Bible, you ought to know better than anybody that I don't think we have a lot of time left, that Jesus is really coming. I have to get up every day and say Jesus could come either today or within my lifetime. And that radically changes the way I live, given the fact he is coming back. It radically redefines how I look at myself. And I think two of the greatest signs that Jesus is coming back soon are the two that Jesus talked about in Scripture. There's many signs he's coming back. But the first one he says is that before I come again, this gospel, this good news that I died so that you could be forgiven and have a personal relationship with you and be a citizen, live not as if you belong to this world, but live as if you were a citizen of heaven. He said, first of all, this message of forgiveness through me and relationship with God through what I did at the cross, this good news is going to be preached all over the world to every people group, and then the end will come. And you realize if you are less under 50, 45 or 50 years old today, And you're allowed to live a full lifetime, the probability is almost certain that prophecy will be fulfilled in your lifetime. If you're under 50 years old, you're the first generation of Christians in the entirety of the 2,000 years of Christian history who could reasonably say that could be fulfilled in my lifetime. If we, instead of self-indulging, would commit our... Because we have the money, and we have the people, and we have the technology now to reach every people group. The only question is, will we do it? But the fact is, if you're under 50 years old, you could well live to see that prophecy. You're the first generation in history that can say that. I believe he's coming soon. And the other is that there's going to be a great, great problems in the Middle East, great tensions, great situations in the Middle East that are going to just boggle people's minds and hearts, just absolutely touch and boggle us, and that the powder keg of the world will be Jerusalem. You know what? And that's not hard to believe today. He said that, of course, 2,000 years ago. And do you know what this, besides Israel, do you realize what the second most referred to nation in the world is in the Bible? Israel's referred to the most. You know the nation that's referred to secondly? It's Iraq. Except it goes under the names of Mesopotamia and Babylon and Shinar. But Iraq, that's where the Garden of Eden is. That's where man and woman were created and rebelled against God too. It's in Iraq that Noah built his ark. And it was in Iraq that Tower of Babel was built. And it's It's in Iraq that Queen Esther ruled, and it's in Iraq that that the Jewish people were taken from the destroyed city of Jerusalem in exile and in prison. It was in Iraq that the great prophets like Daniel and Ezekiel prophesied and worked, and it was in Iraq that the location of the city that is referred to at the very end of time in the book of Revelation, Babylon, representing a whole world system, will collapse. You know, it is just I'm not taking a position on the Iraq war. I just think it's very interesting that what are the two focuses of world attention today? It's the two nations mentioned most in the Bible and the two places that Jesus referred to most as centering around the end of coming. I want to tell you, Jesus is coming back. He's getting the world ready. And he's saying, you don't have to live like a world-centered consumer, thinking only about these things, your God, your belly, and throwing to the wind anything of any kind of moral restraint in your life. There's a radically different way to live. And then he goes on and gives us one more life-redirecting truth. And he says in the next verse, who, speaking of the Lord Jesus, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, you see, he is going to be the one. That's why he wants our resignations now. He is going to be the ruler of the universe. Who brings everything under the power of his control, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. When he created our bodies, that was the pinnacle of his creative genius when he created human beings. But even that is not eternal. Because the transformation of our bodies reminds me of this. Physical realities are not final priorities. And when you live only for the world and in the world, when you are worldly, you are only negotiating with these physical things. Your body's feeding your belly, feeding your body, making money, making all the money you can, hoarding for yourself, physical things. But listen, physical realities are not final priorities. Because even your body someday is going to be transformed. And so we see, we put all the pieces of this paragraph together, and we see the great choice before us. You're going to live for this world, clutching, hoarding, prioritizing only the physical things you can have in this world, and the physical pleasures and the physical indulgences, and the physical focus of thinking only on this world, or you're going to live as a citizen of heaven, realizing that this world is going to pass away. Amen? As the old spiritual goes, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. How few of us live that way? As I've been digesting this paragraph of Scripture, in light of the things we talked about last Sunday night, I really realized that, this is the heart of it. That this is the right backdrop to what we shared last Sunday night. And when we call people to when we call us as a congregation to three things, to pray, to partner, and to pledge. Because in essence, we are saying we are going to defy the tendency of the world to, in its gravitational power, to suck our attention and priorities only to the physical things around us in life short term. But we are, as a congregation, we are in the business of eternity and helping people now, but preparing people for all eternity. And Jesus said, don't lay up riches on earth, but lay up riches in heaven, where there's no corruption and no loss. And we do that by what we do right now. And as we're coming through the end of our anniversary year of the Spirit, our 100th anniversary year this year, and moving into our year of outreach in 2008, we talked about praying and partnering and pledging. I can't take the time I did last Sunday night, but let me just recap, because these are the things practically we can get a hold of to say, Lord, here's how we don't walk the path to destruction. But we live in light that you are coming again and nothing physical is going to last. Here are the things we want to do. First of all, pray. We called you on Sunday night to 40 days of prayer. 40 days of prayer. We're going to begin next Sunday, October 14th, and go through. And 40 days later, we Thanksgiving Day. What a great day of thankfulness to end. We're going to be asking you to, as opposed to self-indulgence, take some time throughout that 40 days to fast, which means to say, I'll restrain my appetites. Maybe I'll watch less TV through periods of that time. Maybe I will eat less food during periods of that time. I will in some way fast and say no to other things so that I can spend time seeking God. And I believe God wants to break through spirit. I believe this is going to be a breakthrough year, and it starts with the spiritual dimension. So we're going to invest in eternity, not in worldly things. Might be saying no to some earthly things, but we're going to invest in eternal things by praying and seeking God. Twice in my life, I've seen sovereign breakthroughs where it has been the result of nothing but concentrated, sustained, extended, and corporate prayer. And I believe I'm going to see it again in my life. I want to see it again. I want to see it happen in this place. And then secondly, we ask you to partner. Partner not in earthly things, but eternal, spiritual things. Partner, first of all, in taking a next step to reaching into our community. As Pastor Craig said yesterday, we had a couple of dozen people out with Adopt a Block Ministry. That was fantastic. Our Old Change Ministries. We'd like to take ministries that are not after-school programs during the week, but other ministries into our community and pull them together on what we call Community Connection Saturdays. Beginning in 2008, on every second Saturday of the month, beginning in February, every second Saturday of the month, it'd be wonderful if 300-400 of us just gathered together. We adopted every block between here and Broadway. We reached out to single moms. Our teenagers are thinking about starting ministries to children and all of these things, reaching out. Community Connection Saturdays as we step into Year of Outreach. And then Friendship Evangelism. Friendship Evangelism. And we are going to, actually beginning tonight, my friend John Gregg and his wife Carrie are with us this weekend. And John, where are you? Did I see you somewhere? Wave your hand at me. I know he's in the service somewhere. I just can't spot him. John Gregg is going to be with us tonight. He pastors a huge church in Kalispell, Montana, done a fantastic job. And he's going to be talking to us tonight about building bridges of friendship to non-Christians. And that's only the beginning of a lot of things we're going to be talking about next year. Backyard barbecues, friendship event, all of these things are going to be incredible. And John Gregg, don't miss tonight. It's going to be a great night. As you'll get a little taste of a lot of things we'll be hearing about next year. So friendship evangelism. In essence, we next year want to take our focus outreaches from the church's neighborhood, continue to build that with Community Connection Saturdays, but take it from the church's neighborhood to all of our neighborhoods around the city. And then thirdly, a satellite service. We're going to begin sometime, hopefully in the first half of next year, in the Fusion Center, our youth center at 10:30, concurrent with this service, a concurrent service that's much more casual and contemporary than what we do now. And the idea is not so you can go to a service you might prefer, but we're going to keep what we're doing here. Many people prefer what we're doing right here. But we're going to do a service that's targeted for people we're not presently reaching, around the edges, like young professionals that are living in the lofts down here in downtown Springfield and all around. And we're going to be doing that. Worship will be very casual, more contemporary, and yet the message then will be beamed in by video into the service over there. And if we can get the equipment and technology and debug that and figure out how to do that, it's going to open up the doors for us to minister to many other edges that are completely being unreached by us as a church right now. I think we'll be the only church in the city right now that'll be able to set up satellite centers all over the city for people who may want something much more traditional as well that would relate to that. Just all kinds of people groups that we can reach into. And so we're very serious. That is going to be a huge investment, satellite service, and I'm very excited about that. So praying and partnering as we're all involved in taking outreach more extensively to the church's neighborhood and then to our neighborhoods and creating structures where people really are comfortable bringing people to church. And then thirdly, pledging. And if you'll look in your bulletin for just a moment, you'll see the pledge card we gave out last Sunday night. And I think to all contributors in the church, I sent this out this week. And we're going to be receiving what we call a give forward offering. We have built wonderful tools for our volunteers, the renovation of the old sanctuary, the building of the youth center, renovation of 4 levels of education space for children, and many other things. And we have a $4 million mortgage, so we're beginning to pay that off. And we started that last September with 12-month commitments to give forward. And thank you. We had $325,000 come in from last September to this September. It's fantastic. Now we are launching another 12-month initiative in which we're going to partner together our mission with our continued building fund opportunities to begin to pay down what we owe and to move into our future. And so this is what this vision celebration card is all about. You'll see pray there, you'll see partner, and then pledge. Our give forward goal for these next 12 months is $500,000. $500,000. I believe we can go from $325,000 to $500,000. I just believe God is going to do that. And we would like to take that $500,000 and divide it two ways. For every $2 you give, $1 will go to our building payments so we can keep paying down, meeting our mortgage payment, paying down our principal. And we're also, out of what you tithe, that's bottom line. We don't want you giving to give forward if you don't tithe. Tithing's the foundation. That's our general fund, and we're paying some of our building payments out of that as well. But we'd like to get ahead of that. And so for every $1, $2 you give, $1 will go towards our building payment. The other $250,000 will go to what we call breakthrough needs. Because if we could get on top of some next steps, these breakthrough needs will, I believe, really help us, combined with prayer and fasting and all of us building relationships with non-Christians. Breakthrough needs, things like the equipment to start a satellite service. I mean, that alone will probably cost us $70,000-$80,000. Just the equipment is going to mean we're going to have to upgrade everything we do, AV, with audiovisual in this auditorium, which we need anyway, and then allow us to have the equipment to really begin to develop satellite venues, which is very exciting. We're going to look at things like deferred maintenance around the building. We've still got, in the older parts of our building, ceilings and air conditioning issues, and we'd like to get backup generation. We've had two floods already this year because we don't have backup power generation, so we'd like to get on top of those kind of things. We'd like to finish our sanctuary development here and platform renovation and finish what we've just sort of barely started here. And we'd also like in the lobby to be creating warmer environments for fellowship and just sprucing that up quite a bit, and lobby redecoration, and as well as signage, especially on the Campbell side, and improving our signage on the Boonville side, all a part of steps we need to take if we're going to host and reach out and welcome people to make them a part. And so we are laying out the challenge. This morning, in just a few minutes, we're going to receive a give forward offering in which we're going to encourage you to give whatever you'd like to give financially right now. And we're going to have a series of give forward offerings throughout the year. And then we encourage you over the next few minutes, if you haven't already. I know many of you have been praying and thinking this week, talking if you're married to your spouse. And here on the pledge form, it says either per month. A lot of you have been giving per month to give forward this last year. You want to give that, increase it, or just a total. Sandy and I put in a total. We gave several thousand to give forward last year, and we had some things we wanted to do around our house and some furniture we felt we needed and things, but we significantly upped in this box this year. Last Sunday night, we turned our pledge form in, and we significantly increased, and we just decided, we believe so strongly about building into eternal things and the potential of our church right now that we're going to put off furniture and we're going to put off things, and so that we can put the money to this instead. Because I believe God's house needs to be furnished. I believe God's work needs to be served, even before ours. And so we've done that. We just encourage you. Some of you who are newer to the church, you may want to become a part of this. Some of you who are bigger, potentially bigger givers, this is your moment. This is your time. And you know, sometimes we can think that, well, you know, we're doing fine, so I'll either just do what I did before, or they don't need me at all. So I brought a couple of boards up here on the platform, and you know what? And I brought some Dixie cups. Have you ever seen Dixie cups? Yeah, you have. They're puny little things. They just crush like that. No problem. You get the wax in your fingernails when you do that. And you know, we're like Dixie cups, every one of us, just like that. Boom, boom, boom. There we go. I could put like maybe eight of these Dixie cups on here. I think I've got 8 of these Dixie cups. And you know what? They're good for drinking out of, but you know, when you only got 8 of them, they're not much good for standing on, as I'll demonstrate. Because you know what? There's a future. God wants to. We're like those Dixie cups. And none of us individually, probably most of us, have that much, except there could be a few who God has really gifted with the gift of giving and resources to really significantly help the life and ministry of our church this year. But you know, a lot, even so, it can't just be on a few. And we had a wonderful year last year, but it was on, you know, probably only a fourth of all of our givers in the church last year for Give Forward. And so, you know, when it's only on a few, you stand on it and, oh, man, collapses. I mean, those things are mush. So you say, what good are Dixie cups? And, you know, a lot of us say, we look around and say, well, still, I don't have much. My little bit won't amount to anything. But you know, we just have to just over double the number of Dixie cups we put on there, and I wonder what would happen. They're the same little old Dixie cups. They don't hold a whole lot, like a lot of us feel we don't have a whole lot, and they're not exactly super strong, and most of us feel pretty vulnerable anyway. At least I do, and I'm aware. I don't know if all this is hanging on me. I can't do it. But you put just a few more Dixie cups on there. You know, even though they're Dixie cups, you can still stand on that. And that's exactly God's saying, you know, I don't want you living for the world. I don't want you pouring it all into the world. I want you to get on to eternal priorities because I'm coming really soon. And he says, you know what? You all do something, and the church together can accomplish incredible things for eternal ends. I want to invite you to do that. Amen. Amen. So we're going to pray, and I'd like the ushers to come forward, and some of you are ready to hand in your pledge cards. And if you're not ready, if you want time, maybe this is the first you've heard all this. And thank you for those of you who came Sunday night just for a little brief review. And you know what? We're just so you can turn your pledge card in tonight or next Sunday morning in the offering. We'll be receiving them. We'll be keeping track every month, every week in the bulletin, how close we are to our $500,000 goal. And this is our moment. I believe this is our breakthrough year to move into our future. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity of resigning as the master of our universes and giving ourselves to you. And we thank you for the grace you give us to do that. We pray you just fill us with the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, in the management of our time, the giving of our money, the negotiating of our relationships, all of the priorities of our lives and our jobs and every part of our lives. Help us to be focusing on what it means to be a citizen of heaven with you coming back and everything material not being eternal. Lord, we pray that you will give us grace and help us to give into our church's future with great joy today. Thank you what we can do as we all do something, even if it's just a little bit. Help us all to do something to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So towards our give forward fund, here we go. And the Lord bless you.